mean, it's amazing achievements in sport, achievements in music, achievements in the theatre. These things have hit the headlines more than any other achievement in our society. No thought for the millions that have been murdered in the womb over the past year, over the past years. Sacrificed never seems to change. And so we can reflect back on the last 50 to 60 years, and we can see that we've moved from fidelity in marriage to adultery and sex before marriage on a massive scale, even found within evangelical churches. We've abortion at an amazing rate, same-sex marriage being the norm now. And more recently, we've had this move away from biological and scientific fact that there are two genders, fact, male and female, biological fact. We've moved away from that to this completely illogical position that gender is what an individual thinks they are. Even some so-called Christian churches are changing their positions on these issues. Even the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's supposedly an evangelical, is beginning to change his language in relation to these issues. It's just mind-blowing that intelligent people, so-called evangelicals that are intelligent, will not read their Bibles and begin to realize that God knows what's going on. If I say, well, I am what I am in gender because of what I think, but what my heart tells me, what my feelings tell me, a Christian should come back with an answer, shouldn't they? And the answer is this: the heart is what? Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. The sinful heart doesn't direct people in the proper ways, the ways of God. It deceives people. It deludes people into these types of actions. And if we in the Christian church say that we disagree with this perspective in our society, we are criminalized for doing so now. There are more and more of these issues where Christians disagree on these things, coming to the courts, and the courts are finding against the Christians. So it's a time of the year for reflection, and I think we should be reflecting on these things. Even the psalms that were picked for this morning, there was an intimation that we were on the right road, weren't we? If you remember those psalms that we sung, Psalm 22, seasons of night, we sang about people, Christians despised by the people. We sang Psalm 9:17, the nations that forget God. And that's exactly what is happening in our society. See, the psalmist is reflecting on his own position. The psalmist is reflecting on the position of the nation. I just wonder why Christians never stop and reflect on the state of the nation and even on the state of the church. We tend to be insular, don't we? We keep in our lone little Christian ghettos and we don't see what's happening outside. We don't understand what we're fighting against. We're fighting against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Surely, as we look at the darkness that we find ourselves in as Christians in this society, it should move us to do certain things, to have more trust in God, to have answers for people that are deluded and deceiving themselves, making them to realize that their hearts are deceitful. and they cannot trust their hearts. So we should be reflecting on and horrified by this social disintegration, especially believers. It should terrify us. The church is moving back to a new dark age where we will have to basically hide in little dens and homes, afraid to lift up our heads. But the question is this: why is the church so silent on these matters as we reflect on them as the psalmist does in the Psalms? It's a time for considering and reflecting and looking to the future then. And what is the future going to look like? How does the church see the future as it is coming at us, when it is surrounded by all this darkness, this thick darkness? For me, it seems like we as Christians, because the darkness has come upon us, it's time for sleeping and doing nothing, which is what you do when it gets dark. We close our eyes and we rest a while in the darkness. Well, we all know that God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, Hebrews 13:8-9. How does he respond to a nation that has these characteristics? Well, that's why we read from 1 Kings 18. If we focus on that passage, we realize that he has not left us in the dark concerning these things. And he begins to shine a light on these things as we look into the Old Testament narrative and see a day that was very similar to the days in which we live. Here we are confronted with the worst dynasty in Israel's history, the dynasty of Omri. I worked for a missionary organization called the European Missionary Fellowship. The guy that headed it up on one occasion had the name Omri as his first name. I just wonder what his parents were thinking about giving him the name of the worst dynasty in Israel's history. It was probably some family that thought, well, it's a biblical name and it sounds nice, rather than reading up on what this name actually meant. Worst dynasty in Israel's history. 1 Kings 16:25, Omri provoked the Lord to anger. And then we have his son coming on board shortly thereafter in 1 Kings 16:31. Ahab, his son, did the same as his father, but even worse than his father. He thought that those things that his father was provoking God with were no big deal. Why is God getting so head up about these things? They are trivial things. And so he treated them in that way. And he angered the Lord. So he did the same thing as his father, thinking it would be no big deal to provoke the Lord. But he added something to his father's sins. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, setting up a temple for Baal in Samaria. Verse 31 of 1 Kings 16, the first bit of that particular verse. Jezebel came on board with Ahab. Why did he marry Jezebel? Well, it was an alliance between two nations. And the thinking behind it was, if you've got two people that are married from two nations, well, then these two nations will never go to war. So there was a logic behind these marriages. But Jezebel was a priestess of Baal. And Ahab should have never have married Jezebel. She was an individual that believed that Baal was the God. There was no God greater than Baal in Middle Eastern culture at that time, apart from Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was the only true God. And so this lady, believing that her God was the greatest God, set about to destroy the worship of Yahweh. And Ahab should have known that. But it was no big deal. It wasn't worth sticking your neck out over. It wasn't worth disturbing the Phoenicians that Jezebel came from. And so Jezebel and Ahab, between them, did more to provoke the Lord's anger than Omri and Jeroboam, in fact, all of the kings of Israel before them. So the question is, of course, what was it that provoked the Lord even more? Well, the only additional thing that Ahab did in relation to this situation was that he married Jezebel, the priestess of Baal. And she introduced Baal and the counterpart, the female counterpart, Asherah. Now remember that as we look at these two idols, Baal and Asherah, that there is nothing in an idol. A piece of wood, a piece of stone. There's nothing in a piece of wood or a piece of stone, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:20 through 22. There's nothing in a piece of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal. It's what's behind the idol, Paul says, that you need to be worried about. And what is behind the idols always, without exemption, is demons behind the idols. And so, if you like, Jezebel and Ahab have introduced into the worship of Israel the worship of demons. And that's what provokes the Lord's anger. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not that there were other gods, because there is only one true and living God. But do not bring demons into my presence, the Lord is saying. Those that are my enemies, keep them out of my presence. So here we have this confrontation with Baal and Asherah and the only true and living God, the demons against God. Baal was also known as the god of thunder and lightning, of fire. Now you know why Elijah said, "Let the God who answers by fire." I like Elijah and his tormenting of the prophets of Baal. Christians today think we always have to be nice. Well, Elijah wasn't that nice with the prophets of Baal. In fact, he cut their heads off later on after the Mount Carmel incident. So what is it about Baal and Asherah worship that provoked the Lord to anger? Well, as we've said, it was that you were bringing demons into the worship of God. But within this worship, there was what was known as cultic prostitution, where these prostitutes around the cult of Baal or Baal and Asherah were frequented by married men on a regular basis. They went to the temple of this or these gods. And it pervaded the whole culture of Israel. It wasn't just an occasional thing. It pervaded everything in Israel. Isaiah 57, 5a. You burn with lust under every green tree. So you see where we're going, don't you? They burn with lust under every green tree. Jeremiah 3:6, the beginning of the verse. See what faithless Israel has done. A note of astonishment from Jeremiah. She has committed adultery under every green tree. All the prophets of God knew what Israel was about. There was this adultery on a nationwide scale. And one commentator said it was the entertainment watched by the crowds of the day. And you see how that feeds into our culture with those things that they have on TV, pornographic stuff and whatever. And people are watching it, just like Israel watched this thing, these things happening in their society. Onlookers watching this adultery happening on a massive national scale. Ahab might think all of these things are trivial, but not God, not the Lord. Jezebel, who would have been in charge of these things as the priestess, was driven by demons and was waving her fist at God, at Yahweh. This was nothing less in Israel than a sexual revolution. And it was found in the midst of God's covenant people, Israel, those that our brother prayed about earlier on when he prayed about God redeeming Israel. God redeemed Israel. He redeemed Israel with his mighty right arm out of Egypt. They were lost. They were undone. They were without hope in Middle Eastern society. And God reached down with his hand and delivered these people who had almost disappeared out of society as slaves in Egypt. He did that time and time again. But they kept slipping back into this Baal worship. We've got this sexual revolution motivated by demons here behind the idols. You see the devil's tactic all day, every day. This is what corrupts a society. This is what destroys a society. And Ahab and Jezebel think these are trivial. And it's found within God's covenant people. But it hasn't gone unnoticed by the Lord. And so we need to sit up and take notice as churches. The Lord notes these things. We are his people. Surely we should note these things. Surely we should understand what is happening. Surely we should know how to counter this. And it isn't by hiding. It isn't by thinking, well, these are unsavory things to talk about in church. This is a reality in the Old Testament. Sometimes even the AV cleans it up a bit. When Elijah is mocking them, he said, well, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe Baal's relieving himself. Maybe he's musing, thinking about things, and he doesn't want to be disturbed. And the irony of Elijah is cutting. If you have a piece of wood or a piece of stone as an idol, and you bring food to it and you bring water to it, well, if this idol consumes food and water, will it need to go to the toilet? Maybe a way relieving itself. And the irony of Elijah is cutting to the core, the nonsense of what is happening in Israel and how they're being led, not by a piece of wood, but by some other forces that have come into the camp of Israel, demonic forces. Did you notice something else? Well, we didn't read it out, but Isaiah 57:5, talks about them lusting under every green tree. But then it says they were sacrificing their children. That's what Baal wanted. He wanted their children sacrificed. You get the idea then, Baal and Asherah, the male and the female. If you do what the gods are doing, the male and the female gods are doing, then the land will be fertile and you will be fertile as a couple. You will have many babies. That's the thinking behind the Baal and Asherah worship. But then Baal, on certain occasions, finds that this is not enough. And he calls for the sacrificing of children. And Israel sacrificed their children Isaiah 57, 5b, they offered their children up as a sacrifice. And you begin to see then our own society pictured before you here in 1 Kings 16:3-18. It's been there before. It happens in the Greek culture. It happens in the Roman culture. It destroys cultures. And there were guys during the 1940s in our society who were working in universities in America trying to work out how do we bring in a society that we like, a liberated society. And they'd been working since the 1940s in universities, in the halls of academia, to bring this to pass. And they realized that the way you corrupt a society is by a sexual revolution. That's exactly what has happened in our day and in our generation. Some of them umbrella it under the name of cultural Marxism. But behind it all is demonic forces motivating these things in our society. The only thing that keeps fidelity within the marriage of a man and a woman is if they worship God, if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will understand that the Word of God says that adultery is wrong. And if they have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it keeps fidelity within the marriage. Because God hates divorce. He hates those things that cause divorce. So here we have the picture being drawn out for us in 1 Kings 16:3-18 of this Baal and Asherah worship coming into the covenant people of Israel's society. And it corrupts the whole society of Israel. And then they have child sacrifice, just like our society. It's inconvenient for me to have this child, so I murder it. I've never seen anything like it in my life when I watch two females from Sinn Féin walking in front of a crowd, celebrating, females celebrating the destruction of children in the womb. It's frightening. It's terrifying. The individuals that should look after children, that nurture children. Lauding how great and wonderful this thing is that has been brought into Northern Ireland. It's demonic. There's no other word to describe it. As we see it here in 1 Kings 16:3-18. The devil and his hordes have changed much. And with this means of corrupting a nation. And we see it in Elijah's day. We see it in our day. We see it right throughout church history, right throughout the history of the world. But as we said, the Lord hasn't changed. The devil's tactics haven't changed, and the Lord hasn't changed either. And if it provoked him to anger in Elijah's day, what will it do for him in our day? It's a provocation. They're provoking God to anger. They're waving their fists at God, just like Jezebel and Ahab did. The Lord's response to his covenant people Israel in this regard, Jeremiah 3:8. I divorce her. She's gone. I abandon her. And being abandoned by God is the judgment of God. I give them over to their sins. And where are the 10 tribes of Israel today? Gone. If our nation persists in waving their fists at God, maybe soon, they will understand that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of one who is a consuming fire. Is it under any wonder our society is falling apart? What should they do? They should fear God. The fear of God should come upon them. Jeremiah 3:8. They should fear God. God's people should fear Him with filial fear. You remember the old family when the dad was the head of the family and you did something wrong and dad had discovered that you'd done something wrong and you had this fear. If dad knows, I'm in trouble. But you didn't run from his presence because you knew that dad loved you and you would have to take whatever punishment he meted out. But you knew that he loved you. That's a picture of our God. You should have a filial fear of God, especially if we do something wrong and break his commandments. But we will never run from his presence because he loves us. He loves us dearly. He sent his son to die for us. But here we see Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, being abandoned by God. Jeremiah 3:8. And Judah, the 2 tribes in the south, what are they doing? They should fear God. But no, they find themselves doing the same thing. What should God's covenant people do in any generation that displays this kind of behavior? Well, they should fear God, and they should understand that the society is going from bad to worse. They should understand that God's judgment is falling upon that society as he hands them over. Romans 1:18 and the following. He hands them over. He hands them over. He hands them over. To what? To sexual impurity. That's what they wanted. That's what they worship. They're buying the demonic lie. So God hands them over to it. And they applaud those that do it. Homosexual awarded an honor by the queen, who's supposed to be a Christian. She gives an honor to a homosexual. She signs a bill. You do realize that all of the bills have to be signed by the queen. She signs a bill bringing into legislation abortion. She could say, no, I'm a Christian, I can't do that. But she doesn't. One of the queens in I think it was Sweden, who was asked to sign a bill similar, and she refused. She had to abdicate. Our queen can do the same, but no. She bows to public opinion rather than saying, my God, the highest authority in the world says no. So I cannot do it. In all conscience, I cannot do it. But they buy into it. And we see our society then collapsing. When there's no one in authority that is prepared to stand up and say, no. I watched a lady in these debates in the Houses of Parliament pushing for abortion in Northern Ireland. And she stands there pregnant. The irony of it. Standing pregnant, she can have a child, but she wants these other children aborted. What should the church do? What would the Lord do? Well, he's not going to compromise with the world that is motivated by demonic forces to do these abominations in his sight. The Lord's preachers should confront the church and the nation when these things happen. The church should warn the world about these things. We saw that in 1 Kings 18, verse 16. When Elijah meets the king, Remember, Ahab and Jezebel have been killing the prophets of Yahweh. And here is a prophet of Yahweh standing before the one who is killing the prophets of Yahweh. And what does he say to the prophet of Yahweh who's preaching the word of God? What does Ahab say to the king? What does the world say to any Christian or any preacher that preaches the word of God and stands four square with what God says on these issues? What will the world say to you? Here's what the world will say to you. The same as it said to Elijah. You troubler of Israel. They won't like it. They won't like the church coming back at them. They will try and put us in prison. They will try and kill us. But Elijah stands with the authority of the word of God. Did you notice that? Lord, show these people that your word. Did you see the worship of the other idol worshippers? They were cutting themselves. They were jumping on the altar. They were making all this noise. They were calling not within the church of Jesus Christ. The thing that should have free course in the church of Jesus Christ is the word. And the preachers need to preach the word. And Christians need to gossip the word. So Elijah meets Ahab. And he says, you troubler of Israel. No, Ahab says. You're the one that is troubling the nation. And Christians need to point that out to those that would propagate this permissiveness in the world. You're the ones that are troubling this nation. Not Christians. Not the Word of God. You are the troubler of Israel. This is what happens to a nation when it moves away from God and those things which God has commanded, those things which God has proclaimed against. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is an abomination for any nation. It destroys it. We need to sound the trumpet in Zion. We need to sound the trumpet in the church and in the world. Because the Lord could write Ichabod over local churches. Could he write Ichabod over a nation? The glory of the Lord that once pervaded Western culture goes. And it moves to the global south. Massive things happening in the Christian church in the global south. Multitudes coming to faith in Christ in the global south. Why? Are they doing something that we are not doing? So as we consider the past and this massive upheaval that has come upon us in our generation, the speed, it's frightening. 50 to 60 years. As we consider this massive social upheaval that has come upon us, should we not fear the Lord and keep his commandments and warn the world that the Lord could leave them in their sin? And this is a judgment as the whole of society unravels. You remember Rome in its last days and the barbarians come to the gates. They didn't have to fight their way in. Someone opened the gates for them. Pax Romana disappeared. Pax Britannia has almost all but disappeared. But we still think we're a great nation. And we're just minnows in the world. There's something else we should do. Verse 18:37. We should pray to the Lord that his word would have free course in our society. That God would raise up called preachers not just people who can minister the Word of God. To quote John Calvin, you can stand on a pulpit, you can accurately divide the Word of God, you can apply the tools, the exegesis and the hermeneutics, and you can rightly deliver the Word of God. But if you're not called, you're not preaching the Word of God. A called preacher brings the congregation into the presence of God. They know that God is there when the word is preached. They just don't tell them that God is there. They bring them in to his presence. And they know when they leave the building, God was with us of a truth. We need to pray that God would raise up called preachers like Elijah. You do realize that the New Testament equivalent of the prophets of the Old Testament is a preacher. They preach the already given word of God. The Reformation stated that the word preached by a called preacher is the word of God. We need to pray that God would raise up watchmen that would sound the alarm in Zion and in the church. Something else we should do, as Elijah did here, pray always with all kinds of prayers and supplications, praying that God would intervene in this situation, that the word of God would have free course amongst the people that we come in contact with, that the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, not just spoken about, but proclaimed. This is a proclamation. God is not asking people a question so that they can either reject or receive. He's telling them they must repent and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. They're already lost. They need to move from that lost position. And he's commanding them. They've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They're his chosen people. And the command goes out to the chosen people. Repent and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church should be praying for these things. Recognizing that we are more than likely moving into another dark age of the church in the West. And there needs to be something radical to take place, to turn this situation around. Someone like a George Whitefield, when he preached, he was a called preacher, thousands. And he preached to uneducated miners, and as he preached, white tracks ran down their face. Their faces were black and the tears were producing the white tracks. Uneducated miners. Don't have the education that we have today, but the Word of God entered their minds, moved down into their affections, and they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one actor in Whitfield's day that actually said, "Oh, that I could say God the way Whitfield says God." So here we are in a similar situation to 1 Kings 16 through 18. What are we to do? We're to be bold like Elijah. Not waver from declaring the word of God, whatever the consequences. Can't be an Elijah. He's a different person to us. But we have to stand four square for the word of God and not waver. And pray that that word would have free course in the hearts and minds of the people that we live amongst. And who knows? That God might be merciful and gracious to the people that we live amongst. Let's turn to our concluding psalm.